Just a few weeks ago, most of us saw either the image or the picture in the media of a gentleman who, by English standards, we may well judge to be both undersized and underwashed, and with something resembling a tea towel wrapped around his head, stand up, grin sheepishly, and say that he was confident that by the millennium, which one presumes he meant the year 2000, that he, by negotiation, would have succeeded in dividing the land of Palestine and the city of Jerusalem with the Israeli government. He grinned and he said with great confidence, Inshallah, which in the land of and language of his heathen God means, if Allah wills, it shall be so. If Allah wills, it shall be so. Now perhaps he did not think of it, but he was not the first to lay down that challenge. The first to lay down that sort of test or challenge was the prophet of Yahweh, who challenged the prophets of Baal that they might declare their purpose and see if they could succeed contrary to the will of Yahweh of armies. This is therefore the subject which engages our attention this afternoon, the dividing of the land of Palestine. Now the objective that was being discussed by Yasser Arafat is, of course, by many statesmen and politicians throughout the world, regarded as an entirely worthy and laudable enterprise. They perceive that the dividing of the land of Palestine would bring peace to the most troubled of the regions of the earth, to the Middle East. And therefore, politicians of great nations, like Clinton, like Yeltsin, like Major, tend to be wholly in favour of it. And indeed, the majority of the inhabitants of the Middle East appear to share this same aspiration. Now, the Jewish leaders themselves at least pay lip service to this concept of land for peace. Land for peace. So that the highest officers of Jewish state appear together with world politicians Yasser Arafat and the Hashemite king of Jordan, announcing that they are looking to divide the land for peace. Now, whether their intentions are honorable or not, we cannot comment on. What we can certainly do is turn this afternoon to the pages of Scripture and see how Scripture answers that challenge. Do we believe that the land of Palestine will gain peace by being divided by the year 2000? Let's begin our researches by turning to the opening book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis. We would like to commence reading in the 15th chapter and the 13th verse. And he, that is to say the angel of the name, said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it shall come to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, it says in the Hebrew, a lamp of fire, fire being the sign and signal of acceptance, and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Or in other words, Yahweh of armies, in his declaration to his great and faithful servant Abraham, declares unequivocally that no one else has a right in the land. No one else has a right in the land. We understand that all the earth and the fullness thereof, the cattle upon a thousand hills, are the gift of Yahweh of armies. And he had clearly defined this land, which is a greater land than the modern land of Israel, and said that it was given in trust and entail to Abraham and to his descendants, and that no other people or nation had any right or privilege within that land. Let's turn on to the 27th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 38. And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. It is so like the Palestinian Arabs today. When they had the land under their suzerainty, they did nothing with it. When they were dispossessed from that land, then they found the time to weep. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be in the fatness of the earth, and the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. So we see from the very beginning of the history of the scriptures, the way in which the land of Palestine has engendered hatred and contention between the Jew, whose right and entail it is, and those who would seek to dispossess them. Let's turn back just a few verses in this 27th chapter of Genesis and see by way of contrast the blessing which Isaac gave to Jacob. Verse 29. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. It's another simple but great truth. It is one of the founding principles of the affairs of men and nations. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. So we see that not only is the right and entail of the land of Palestine given to the Jew, but there is this further reinforcement of the principle. That reinforcement being that those that bless that dispensation are themselves blessed. Those that revile and curse that dispensation will inevitably and inexorably suffer punishment for their willful foolishness and disobedience. Let's stay in Genesis, but turn on this time to the 32nd chapter. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 28. And he, that is to say once more the angel, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, that is to say the supplanter, but Israel, that is a prince of God, a prince of El, a prince of the mighty one. Israel, the prince of the mighty one. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? Or in other words, the name of the God of heaven and earth was already known and apparent to Jacob. He already knew his name. Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, the face of the mighty one. The face of the mighty one. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Therefore is the divine memorial name to be given to the nation of Israel. It is given to them in entail and trust that they should not blaspheme it, that they should not abuse it. And as we know, one of the great tragedies of the nation of Israel, that having been given this precious knowledge, the name of Almighty God, through superstitious ignorance and dread, they suppressed it. Now we have said already in the course of these remarks on several occasions that the gift of the land to the children and descendants of Abraham was given as a matter of right and of entail. Now, as we know, the English term entail has a specific legal meaning. And that meaning is as follows. A property which is entailed is given in trust. That is to say, it is the actual and real property of the inheritor, but only if they obey certain conditions. The most common form of entail in Western Europe is that property may not be sold out of a family. But there are others. Some countries imply a Salic law. A Salic law means that the property cannot pass to a woman. There may be other conditions of ownership. Anyone, for instance, who owns their property leasehold and not freehold will know that as part of that leasehold there are a series of conditions which must be obeyed if the inheritance and property is to remain within the hands of the owner. Let's examine, therefore, the two major entails that were placed upon the nation of Israel. And to do that, we would like to turn to the words of Moses as recorded in Deuteronomy and chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 gives us the major and most essential condition of entail for the nation of Israel to inhabit the land which we now call Palestine. Verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of Yahweh thy Elohim, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that Yahweh thy Elohim will set thee on high among all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of Yahweh thy Elohim." We see, therefore, that this was the major condition or entail to the Jewish occupation of the land. It was given by Yahweh of armies freely to them as the descendants of Abraham, but there was a condition. And that condition was that they must hear and obey. They must hear and obey. Not two conditions, they are one. To do one without the other was then as valueless as it is today. They had to hear and obey the statutes and commandments of Yahweh of armies as a condition of their tenancy and occupation of the land. There was no promise given to them that they could continue to hold that land in fealty to Yahweh their God if they were not willing to obey that condition. Verse 7. "Yahweh shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways." Verse 9. "Yahweh shall establish thee an holy, a separate people, called and chosen and separate to the calling of Yahweh of armies, that they should hear and obey. Called and chosen. And Yahweh shall establish." Establish means to make firm. "And Yahweh shall make firm thee as a separate people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of Yahweh thy Elohim and walk in his name and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of Yahweh and shall be afraid of thee. Verse 13. And Yahweh shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of Yahweh thy God, which I command thee this day, and the same double principle again, to observe and to do them. To observe and to do them. To understand the truth is not enough in our lives. It is not enough to understand if we do not feel it, if we do not live it. To observe and to do. Now, remarkably, the word of Yahweh, the God of Israel, established rules of tenancy for the nation of Israel while they were yet wanderers in the wilderness, while they owed not so much as a handful of earth in Palestine. In the law which Yahweh gave through his great servant Moses, they had the second great condition of tenancy explained to them. And we would like to turn together to the chapter which our brother read for us, to the 25th chapter of Leviticus. Now this 25th chapter of Leviticus establishes three categories of property in the land of Palestine. Firstly, the land itself, the land given over to agriculture and other purposes, and the dwellings that are associated with the land. Secondly, the edifices which the children of Israel themselves erected, that is to say, the cities. The nation of Israel chose to live in cities, and if they so chose, then they reared up great structures. And for those, Yahweh of armies had a different set of rules and conditions. And lastly, for that portion of the dwelling places of the nation of Israel that was taken as the holiest of holies, the greatest of the oblation, the land that was given to the priests of the Most High God and to the children of Levi. Now let's look at the conditions of tenancy that Yahweh himself gave the nation of Israel his tenants in the land of Palestine. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever. If you look at the original Hebrew, it means the land shall not be quite cut off or for cutting off. The land could not be sundered from its entail. That's what it means. So the land was given by gift of God, and although it could be pledged in the legal sense, it could not be permanently sold. No one, even if their family had lived on a piece of land for time immemorial, had the right to sell it permanently. It was part of their inheritance and entail that Yahweh of armies had granted it to them, but they could not sell it for the cutting off. They could not cut off the land from its fathers and from the nation of Israel, for the land is mine. For the land is mine, says God. And although he has given it in leasehold and entail and gift to the nation of Israel, it remains his. And it is a conditional gift. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. Verse 27. Then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. We see, therefore, that in the proper legal understanding of tenancy, that the land of Israel was given in leasehold. It could be leased to another individual, but at the expiration of the lease, then it had to be yielded up again to the family that had first had it as the gift of Yahweh, the Father of Israel. For those structures that were created by the children of Israel themselves, then it was possible to permanently dispose of it. But lastly, we read in verse 33, and if a man purchase of the Levites, then the house that was sold and the city of his possession shall go out in the year of Jubilee. For the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But the field of the suburbs of their city may not be sold. May not be sold. For it is their perpetual possession. We see, therefore, that this is a full and rigorous entail. That the possession of land of the Levites in the suburbs of their cities could not be sold. They were given them of God, the cities of the Levites, which performed specific function under the law, were given to the Levites, to those who were called and chosen, and they had no right to ever part with so much as a handful of dust. Was given them forever as a perpetual dwelling place by Yahweh of armies. Let's turn on to the actual dividing of the land, to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. And we wish to look initially at the 13th chapter. Where we see the principle whereby the land was divided. And it is an interesting form of dividing land. Because land not went to the rich or to the powerful, to the great or to the good. The land which was the land that was owned by God was divided into lots by writ and entail, by the process of lots. Verse 6, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon and to Misrephoth-Maim, and to all the Sidonians. Them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. So they didn't even have to do very much to conquer it. Yahweh of armies said that he would bless them if they heard and obeyed and drive out their enemies before them. I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. Let's turn on to the 19th chapter of this same book of Joshua. We want to look at the end of the chapter, at the 51st verse. These are the inheritances. These are the entailed portions of land, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh. So we see that the land was divided once by Yahshua, by he who shall save, in Shiloh before Yahweh. Yahweh had said, the land is mine. And Yahshua, he who shall save, had divided it by the process of lot before Yahweh in Shiloh. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, so they made an end of dividing the land. So they made an end of dividing the land. And the principle is established that that division can only be altered by divine principle, that principle being the breaking of the entail by the nation of Israel by virtue of disobedience. Today we would call it breach of contract. And the nation of Israel, as we know, broke their covenant and contract with Yahweh of armies. They themselves broke the contract which they had with Almighty God. They did not listen. They did not obey. They preferred to live godless lives to those lives of statute and commandment that Yahweh of armies at Sinai had urged upon them. And because they broke the entail, they gave his land to strange gods. And eventually they rose up in conspiracy with the basest of men and murdered the only begotten Son of God. And he drove them out and scattered them. And the land was given over to men of strange language, of strange speech, and of strange gods. And it remained that way until the middle of the last century. Now, the map that you see above is not taken from a Christadelphian publication. It, in fact, is taken from a newspaper, rather an old one. It's taken from a newspaper which was originally published in the German language in 1840. You'll recognize the title as being the German for the East, Das Orient. And it describes the land which the Jewish aspirants, beginning to gather together throughout Europe, wished to recover for themselves. They wished to redeem the land. But they wished to redeem it without price without hearing and without obeying. And therefore they immediately compromised their tenancy. Now, with the decline of the Ottoman Empire being accelerated by their allegiance with Austro-Hungary and with Germany during the First War, they eventually were displaced from the land of Palestine. And the British Foreign Secretary made a proclamation. It is symptomatic of the confusion that surrounded it, that having drafted his declaration, which is hailed in Jewish circles as the Balfour Declaration, this son of one of the great houses of England, having penned his declaration, had no idea who to send it to. The leader of the Zionist aspirants was Chaim Weizmann, the most prominent Jew in England, was a banker who didn't even subscribe to the Zionist cause in any real terms. And yet it was to him that Balfour sent his declaration, because other than another member of the cabinet, he was the only Jew that he knew sufficiently well. And that declaration was flawed because it did not recognize the principles of entail that we have established in the Old Testament. And it said the Jews must have a home in Palestine, but it can't affect the Arabs. How can you give the same piece of property to two different people to inhabit simultaneously and say, it shouldn't affect the other party? It is clearly unworkable. It is clearly nonsense. It is, to use the words of 1984, political speak, news speak. It sounds all right, but it doesn't actually mean anything at all. We recognize it because we hear it every single day of our lives from politicians. Newspeak. We understand the words, but all of us recognize that they have no meaning. Now, not content with this, ignoring these words which we saw in Joshua, so they made an end of dividing the land. A royal commission under the auspices of the League of Nations in 1937 decided they would divide the land. Scripture says, so they made an end of dividing the land. But the nations of the world that know not God decided that they would divide it. And that's the way that they chose to divide it. And perhaps the most significant part of that division lies immediately above the coin. They decided that they would make Jerusalem an international city, that they would recognize not only the rights of the Jews and of Yahweh of armies, but of the heathen gods, of the Mohammedans, of the papist Christians of the West and of the East, and of Russia. They decided that they would break this lucrative piece of territory into many pieces. Exactly the same as the grinning gentleman we referred to at the beginning of our address imagines he can as well. That he can divide the land by lot. Now, after the war, the United Nations displayed the fact that they were as stupid and ignorant as their predecessors in the League, because they returned to the principle of dividing the land. And you see there the division they proposed. But that wasn't successful either. No division of the land has been successful. Recently we have seen the PLO and Israel divide up the Gaza Strip. And now the Gaza Strip is worse than a prison camp. It is surrounded by fences and by armed forces because that division has led to more hatred and to more bloodshed. And shortly we believe that we will see the division of the West Bank, which the nation of Israel has no right to give up, again bathed in blood. They have no right to break that entail. Now we saw that at the year of Jubilee, no matter what had gone on before, the land had to return to those that Yahweh of armies had granted it to. And now we approach the greatest of all the Jubilees, the return of the Lord Jesus anointed, the great Hallel, the great sound, the great joy, the joy of all of the earth. Let's turn to the prophecy of the Spirit through Ezekiel. And we want to look together at part of the 45th chapter. Ezekiel 45 and verse 1 talks of that day that is still future. Moreover, quoting from the original Hebrew, when ye cause the land to fall by lot, when ye cause the land to fall by lot, the land for an inheritance, ye shall offer an oblation unto Yahweh, an holy portion of the land. So we see that the land is once more to be divided by the lot of Yahweh of armies. When the greater Yahshua, when the greater he that shall save shall come to divide it for Yahweh his God. Turn on to the 48th chapter. And verse 29. This is the land. This is the land which he shall divide or cause to fall by lot unto the tribes of Israel for an inheritance. And these are their portions, saith Yahweh of armies. And these are the goings out of the city on the north side. Verse 35. It was round about from 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be Yahweh is there. Yahweh Shammah. He who shall be shall dwell there. The Jubilee is sounded and the land is returned to Yahweh, who always said it was his. And he gives his great city as part of a separate oblation to those who are his priests and his servants. Let's turn to the prophecy of the Spirit through Zechariah. And chapter 2. And verse 8, verse 7. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith Yahweh of armies, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, And ye shall know, as jury doth not know today, and ye shall know that Yahweh of armies hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith Yahweh. And many nations shall be joined to Yahweh in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of them, and thou shalt know that Yahweh of armies hath sent me unto thee. And Yahweh shall inherit Judah his portion in the separate land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Shall Jerusalem be divided for the millennium, or at the Jubilee shall it be chosen again of Yahweh of armies, the apple of his eye, the desire of his thought among all nations? Be silent, O all flesh, before Yahweh, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. In the original it says, out of the habitation of his separateness. For he is risen up out of the habitation of his separateness. At the year of Jubilee shall the city go out and be forever the separate oblation of Yahweh. Chapter 14. And verse 20. In that day shall there be upon the bridles of the horses separateness unto Yahweh, his separate oblation. And the pots in Yahweh's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be separateness unto Yahweh of armies. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seize therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of Yahweh of armies. There shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of Yahweh of armies. Shall the Arab divide the land in that day? No! For in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in Judah or Jerusalem. For in that day, in that great year of Jubilee, at the Hallel, the great sound of rejoicing, shall he come whose right it is, and he shall divide the land in accordance with divine precept, and rule the land by hearing and obeying the word of God at the year of the great Jubilee.